you want to read with me, just look for a few moments in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 11, And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And God will bless, again, a public reading of his precious word. The nation of Israel, as God told Abraham, were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were under the thumb of Pharaoh, and they were building bricks, making bricks of the straw and mud, and they were slaves. And that was their position for 400 years. But God had also told Abraham centuries before that he would deliver them out of the land of Egypt. So their position, as we look at Exodus chapter 12, is they're in the land of Egypt. In chapter 13, verse 2, Egypt is called the house of bondage. At least 10 times in the Old Testament, Egypt is called the house of bondage. Egypt is a picture throughout the Bible of the world in which we live. We could talk about that, the comparisons to Egypt and the world in which we live, but for time's sake, we won't do that. Abraham, first mention of Egypt is Genesis 12 and 10. Abraham went down into Egypt. It's always down. Egypt, a picture of the world, is down, away from God, not lifting up their eyes. Everything's down here. And that basically sums up the world. In 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life sums up the world. Egypt pictures the world and those in the world as slaves. The Bible says we are slaves to sin. Sin is a master. Satan becomes our master. We're not born God's children. That's why the Lord Jesus said you must be born again. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Bible says this world has a God with a small g. He's the God of this world. In Luke chapter 4, he states before the Lord Jesus Christ that all the glory in the world is his, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. So Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, and Egypt is a picture of the world. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves of Pharaoh. And in this portion, they would portray the position of everyone in the world who is not saved, not born again, has no personal connection with Christ. So far in their lives is taken up with things under the sun down here. Now, God said he was going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, his people, descendants of Abraham. Now, as we look at this, there's a problem. There's no problems with God, but how could God exempt from judgment and receive into his favor those whom his holiness condemns? God being holy, altogether righteous, Israel, guilty. They were sinners as well. They got into idolatry as well while they were in the land of Egypt. They got away from God. So no happy relationship could exist. God couldn't just simply bring them out of the land of Egypt and have sweet fellowship with them until the problem of sin was dealt with, had been judged. Sin, the lesson is sin must be judged. Now, most people try and deal with this problem themselves. God gave us a conscience. We don't even need the Bible to know that we sin. Even as children, we know. Take something that doesn't belong to us, deceive our mother and father, tell a lie, all these things we know. Without even the Bible, we know God gave us a conscience and we have sin. And people become aware of this as they grow older. And there's this burden of guilt. We all carry it around until we come to Christ. The conscience God gave us is intended for us to feel our guilt, understand my sins separate me from God, and then hear the gospel and come as a sinner to Christ and have my sins cleansed, washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the turn of the millennium, I cut a little article out of the paper. Some in Kumbh Mela is a bathing ritual. It attracted as many as 10 million Hindu pilgrims to the Ganges River. 25,000 police had to be deployed just to maintain order in this huge crowd of people. They go into the Ganges River, and they believe they go into the Ganges River and come up, or they're cleansed of their sin. One man from Toronto was there. A reporter was chatting with him, and he put his quote in the paper. This man said, "This is our last chance to free ourselves from sins before the end of the millennium." Now, the man understood the problem. Sin. That is the problem. So how is God going to deal with this problem? Well, God made a provision. A lamb. It's an amazing story. Exodus chapter 12 is one of the most graphic pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God. The lamb. Provided by God. Genesis 22 and 8. Abraham stated these words to his son Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Here we have another picture. A lamb, verse 3. Verse 4, the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb. The lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist introduced him when he saw him. He said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed as a lamb. Abel approached God in the right way. Cain thought he would approach God and find acceptance with God by the fruit of his own hands. You probably know the story well. Cain got his fruits and his vegetables and all these things. He probably washed them. They were the very best. And he presented them to God and thought he'd find acceptance with God. A sacrifice for God, the very best. And God said, no, that's not acceptable to me. And Cain knew the way. He just stubbornly didn't want to go God's way. What was the way to find acceptance with God? Well, his brother knew and his brother obeyed. And it says that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the best thereof. He was to take the very best of the lambs and offer it as a sacrifice to God. And that's how Abel found acceptance with God. And that's the only way for sinners like ourselves to find acceptance with God. Abel believed God. God said, take a lamb, slay the lamb, put it on the altar. It's burnt. It's an offering. It's a sweet savor unto God. And God said, Abel, I accept you. Because your faith and trust is in what I said and in the sacrifice of the lamb. We know the rest of the story. Cain would not repent. He would not. He did not want to do what God said. My best should be good enough for God. And he slew his brother, and we know what happened to Cain. 1 Peter 1:19 says we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. It's so obvious that this chapter is pointing forward to God's lovely, lovely Son. God made the provision. God provided Himself a lamb, and the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, came down here, became a man, but he knew before he came, he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice acceptable to God. And when we come as a sinner, and I place my faith in the sacrifice, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when I find acceptance with God. Now, here was the plan. Here was the plan. God told it to Moses. Moses told it to the people. And this is interesting what he said. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. As though there was only one. It's a picture of Christ. Kill it when? In the evening. In the dark. When it's dark. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin in the dark. 3 hours of darkness covered the land. And that's when God laid upon His Son our sins. In 3 long dark hours. As we mentioned this morning. In the evening. And they shall take of the blood. That's what's brought out here time and time again. This chapter is the blood. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts of the door and on the upper doorpost of the houses. That's what God said to do. So what is that a picture of? Well, it's a picture of when I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God's Son and His blood. Speaking of His death, the sacrifice cleanses me from all sin. He will be seen in heaven by those who are saved. Those who are not saved, and the church is taken home, will cry out. There'll be men and women of prayer suddenly. And they'll pray to the rocks, to the mountains, and they'll pray to the hills, and they'll pray and say, oh, hide us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awful scene to imagine. It's going to happen, it's reality. But for those of us who are saved, we'll see Him. And how will we see Him? I'm just going to read two little parts of these verses. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 5, and it mentions a throne and stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's how he's seen in heaven, as a lamb that had been slain. And in verse 12, we read, "Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Isaiah said in chapter 53, 7 centuries before Christ came, Isaiah said this, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." He's prophesying about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Frances Habergal wrote many poems and hymns, and one stanza she wrote, "Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Precious blood that hath redeemed us, all the price is paid. Perfect pardon now is offered, and peace is made." 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And again, 1 Peter talks about redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The lamb that they were to take had to be without spot and without blemish. If it had a mark on it, a piece of an ear missing, if it walked with a limp, it wasn't acceptable. They had to examine it for 4 days before they killed it. Number 4 speaks of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth as a man. And he was examined. He was scrutinized all his life. The Pharisees followed him. They had people always there hoping to find something wrong, something he did wrong, contrary to the laws of God, and they couldn't find anything. They sent some men out, the servants, and they came back to the Pharisees, and they just said this, "Never man speak like this man." No spot, no blemish. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he knew no sin. Paul, the thinker. Peter, the worker, doing. He said the Lord Jesus Christ did no sin. And John, who spoke much about love, he said, "In him is no sin." That's why this lamb had to be spotless. Because it was a picture. God's very careful in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices spoke of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all leading up to. What is the Bible all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. We're summed up briefly, Romans chapter 3. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one. By grace are ye saved through faith." And God says, "Listen to me, not of yourselves." You can't work your way to God. That's what Cain was trying to do. Work his way and find acceptance with God. God says, "Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And then to make it very clear and plain so we all understand, in verse 9 he said, "Not of works." You can't work your way to heaven. Nobody's going to be up in heaven and saying, "Well, I did a pretty good job down there." It says, "Lest any man should boast." So if I could get to heaven by doing things, going to church and being kind and all those things, and if that's my hope of getting into heaven, it's going to be great, tragic disappointment. God says, "You won't be boasting in heaven, because if I could get to heaven that way, then I could boast. And I could say to somebody up there, 'You know why I'm here? Oh, I was true to my religion. Yes, I was.'" God says, "No. You have to come by way, one way. You come by way of the sacrifice of my beloved Son." We're summed up as sinners. The rest of the Bible is all about the person and the work and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Very beginning. Adam and Eve sinned. They knew they'd sinned. Their eyes were open. They disobeyed God. They get fig leaves. That was not acceptable to God. We can't make a covering for my sin. I can't put any kind of robe of righteousness on myself. So what did God do? For the first time in the world, blood fell upon the ground. It says God clothed them with the skins of animals. God killed himself animals to put a covering acceptable to him on Adam and Eve. So right in the very beginning, we see what is necessary. God provides salvation for us through a sacrifice. And that's what the Bible's all about. All interwoven through all the pages of the Scriptures is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if men and women are going to get to heaven, they've got to get to Him. You want to get to heaven? You got to get to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's a certain man in the Malabar coast, and he felt the burden of his sin. So he went to various devotees and priests of their religion. How do I get forgiveness of my sins? I'm troubled about my sins. And he was directed to do this. And maybe they still do it today, I don't know. But he was told to do this. You get nails, put them through your sandals. Sufficiently just blunt the ends of them, strap your sandals on, and you've got to walk in those sandals 480 miles. They said, now if you get tired, loss of blood, you can rest and get refreshed and strengthened, but you've got to finish the 480-mile journey, and then you'll have peace and forgiveness of your sins. So he was in earnest. He didn't want this burden of sin on his back, so he starts out on his journey. I don't know how long he was on his journey, but he stopped under a tree. Took off the sandals off his bloody feet. And he's sitting there. And suddenly he looks and he sees people coming into this field. Coming from all over the place. And then a missionary comes up and stood only about 20 feet from him. Opened the Bible. And his text was 1 John 1:7. These are the words this man heard. The blood, that got his attention right away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He listened to that message. He threw those sandals away and he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. He went over to the missionary and they chatted and that man understood. Forgiveness is found by trusting, resting in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no work for me to do. None. That's the great secret Satan keeps hidden from men and women. He blinds the minds. He says it's religion. It's doing your best. It's being sincere. There's no such thing in the Bible as trusting Christ. If I have my faith and my trust 100% in the person and work of Jesus Christ, I can say with all the authority in the Word of God, His blood has cleansed me from some of my sins. God says, no, all my sins are washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's all through the work and person of Christ. Romans 3:25 says, through faith in His blood. It's through faith in His blood. Now, what did they have to do with His blood? By faith, the Father, perhaps an older brother, somebody, was to take the blood in the basin. Kill the lamb, get the blood in the basin, take a common weed called hyssop, and they were like, they put it on the side of the door. This one, and on the top. That's faith, isn't it? So they go inside. It's dark. The boy, the firstborn, is going to die that night. God says, I'm going to go through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every house is going to die unless I see the blood of the lamb. And there'll be no death in that home. Maybe the oldest boy's in there and he's worried. You know, God's coming tonight, Dad. I know he's coming. And I'm the firstborn. And maybe I'll die tonight. And the father would say, son, I applied the blood. It's outside. It's on the door. And he says, well, Daddy, I can't see it. Even if I go out there, it's dark. I can't see the blood. And what would be his reply? God said this, when I see the blood, when I see it, I'll pass over you. Not if you can see it. When I see the blood, now God knows where my faith is. And if I've taken my faith out of everything else, you know, baptism, church going, doing my best, good living, I take all my faith out of that. 100% I rest in the sacrifice of Christ. At that moment, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my sin. I was not born 2,000 years ago. None of us were here in this room. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That means yesterday's sins, today's sins, the ones I haven't even committed yet are under the blood. God said, when I see the blood. And who wrote these words? He loves you with deep compassion and saw your soul's great need. And there on the cross of Calvary, the sinless one must bleed. He has paid the ransom fully and met the claims of God. There's nothing for you remaining but to trust his precious blood. And that's what Romans 3:25 says, isn't it? Through faith in his blood, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ was on that cross for me, my sins. He was taking my place. Unworthy as I am, God so loved me, Father sent the Son to go as a spotless Lamb of God to the cross of Calvary. He allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, and the Bible says his soul was made an offering for sin. And God accepted the sacrifice, didn't he? How do we know that? Because he raised him from the dead. That's how we know. He's alive. He raised him from the dead. That's God's seal of approval on his son, my son. And the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And we read in Psalm 110, in the book of Acts, quoted from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, said to David, God the Father said to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand. What a welcome he got. And he still has those wounds in his hand. We'll see them. Those who are saved and are going to be caught up in the rapture or by way of death, we'll see the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. He's still the Lamb. It's all about him. It's all about the sacrifice. All through eternity, we'll see him and we'll see those wounds and we'll know why we're there. We'll know why we're there because that man, that God man loved me and died for me. Now, friend, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to take God at his word. There's no other way. No other way. This isn't something God wants you to think about, you know. This isn't something God intends for somebody to hear and understand and then say, well, okay, I think I understand that. Now I'm going to go home and I'm going to think about this. Maybe I'll read my Bible a little bit. You know, nothing wrong with reading your Bible. That's not God's intention. God intends for people to be saved when they hear the gospel right now. It's all through the book of Acts. People heard the gospel preached unto them. Paul's in Acts 17, he's in Athens, Mars Hill, still there today. The ruins of Mars Hill still there. The very spot where Paul stood and preached that mighty sermon is there today. And when he was done, it says, some mocked. They mocked him. It says, others said this, you know, we'll hear you again. In another day, we'll hear you again, Paul. We don't read of Paul ever going back to Athens. That was presumption on their part, wasn't it? And so many people are presumptuous. As I mentioned it this morning, if God speaks to somebody's heart, God expects that person to yield then and there. Lord, I believe. I don't understand this love, but I believe you died for me. And if you say, I put all my faith and all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved and I'm saved. And I'll say so. I'll go home and I'll tell my family I'm saved. I'll thank God that I'm saved. I'll look my friends in the eye and say, you know what? I'm as sure of heaven as though I was already there. Yes, I am. Listen, you don't look any different to me. Maybe I don't look any different on the outside, but let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. Yes, I was sitting in a gospel meeting, and for the first time in my life, I understood why Jesus died. He died for me. And the Bible says this, if I put my faith, my trust in Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, thou shalt be saved. If God said that, I put my faith in Christ yesterday, you know what that makes me? It makes me saved. That's what it does. That is faith. And friend, there's no other way to be saved but through faith. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell God. In your heart, tell Him, I believe you. God, I believe you. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you with all my heart. I know you died for my sins because the Bible says so. And Lord Jesus, I put my faith and my trust in you right now. Right now. I open up my life. I want you to come in and be Lord of my life. My Savior, and then, this is what he wants to hear. I thank you that I'm saved. You're not hoping you're saved. You hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to heaven. If he says I'm saved, then I'm saved and thank him. And I thank him for that. I am saved. I know I'm going to heaven because you said so. And I will rejoice in this great salvation, and I'll publish abroad what you have done for me. That is salvation. God wants you to be saved now. In that final group in Acts 17, it said, but there were some who clave unto Paul that message. It's always just a few. The majority of people mock, I don't believe. And then there are those like the second group. Well, I'm going to think about it. I'll listen to it again sometime. They think they're going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel again. I wonder how many are in hell right now who thought they'd have another opportunity. And it never happened. God never did speak to them again. There's a line a person can cross. When I was saved, I felt that. Sitting in a chair, I felt like God had brought me to the crossroads of my life. And he was saying to me, now, Wade LeBlanc, you've been searching for truth. I was. You've been searching for truth all your life. And I brought you here to the city of St. John. And I brought one of my children, your wife's brother, to you. And I had him open the Bible. And I had him show you that you were a guilty sinner. No matter what you thought. I used to go to church 6 mornings a week. A religious man. God was saying to me in my heart, now wait, I brought you to the truth and you know what you have to do. Let go of all these things that seem so precious to me. Let them go. Desire to be a new man. A man of God. Enough with living for me. Be a man of God. Live for me. That's why I put you in the earth in the first place. For my glory. To please yourself down here with the pleasures of sin for a season. For my glory. And I felt as though it was this crossroads of my life. What was I going to do? I'm so glad I made the choice. I didn't pray anything. I didn't say anything. I don't have to. What does this say? What must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe with my heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. And so I did. God knows our heart. He knew my heart. I did not want to go on any further in my sins. And I stood up out of that chair. There were other people around. They had no idea what just happened to me. I was born again. I was saved, and I knew I was saved. And they say, well, how do you know you're saved? You know, how do you know? Well, I believe God. One thing God can't do, you know, is lie. Titus 1:2 says he is incapable of falsehood. So if he says I'm saved, God Almighty says I'm saved because my faith is in his Son, then that makes me saved. I don't care if the whole world rose up and said, Wade, you're not saved. I'll say, you're wrong. You're all wrong. I know I'm saved because God said I'm saved. Well, you feel saved? Well, actually, sometimes I don't feel saved. No. And there are times I don't feel close to God, but I have never once in 28 years doubted for a split second that I'm saved. Because this book will never change. God's promises will never, ever change. He gives his word. If you want to be saved, you just, in your heart of hearts, trust Christ. Lift up your heart to God, and for the first time in your life, say, God, I believe you. I believe you. Jesus died for me. I believe in him, and I'm saved because you say so, and that's it. That's the plan. Simple, isn't it? Isn't it simple? Take the lamb, perfect lamb, slay the lamb, take the blood, apply it in faith. Because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God says in Romans 5, my faith is counted by God for righteousness. God sees my faith in his Son, and God says, I now declare you a righteous man, a righteous woman. I do not see any sin on you, because I see you in my Son. That's salvation. That's what it's all about. His pledge. That's his pledge. When I see the blood, I will, I promise, I'll pass over you. No judgment fell on that home. There was no death. Just in closing, Mr. Dwight Moody was preaching in Edinburgh one night from these very words. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, there was a man who had long sought for some evidences of his salvation. He was looking for feelings. He thought he had to feel something in the meeting. He'd leave dejected every night. And he heard this message that it wasn't feelings, it was trusting. Just trust Christ. Take God at his word. And when he got home, he burst in that door, and to his daughter he said, Lucy, I'm under the blood. I'm under the blood. I'm a saved man. Christ is mine. That's God's salvation. God wants you to know you're saved. He doesn't want you to go through life hoping, you know, hoping I'm saved. I hope I go to heaven. He said in 1 John 5:13, these things that I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you would believe on the name of the Son of God tonight, God says this, I've written these things unto you that do believe in my Son, that ye may know, K-N-O-W. God says, I want you to know something. You have, right now, everlasting life. Well, how long does everlasting life last? I do believe it lasts forever. If it ceased for one split second, it wasn't everlasting. And God says, you believe in my Son? You have it. I have the Bible in my hand. I'm not hoping I get the Bible in my hand. I got it. You trust Christ? You have eternal life. Nobody can take it away from you. Nothing. Sealed. God says, now you're mine. You're mine, child. I bought you with the precious blood of my Son because I love you. May God bless you. If God has spoken to your heart, don't let this opportunity slip through your fingers. Don't do that. You take him as your own. You take him. Just take him as your own right now. Thank God for him. Thank God you're saved. We'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the gospel again and the lovely pictures of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here that's troubled about their sin, God bless them. Open their eyes of understanding. Father, salvation is all of thee, O God, we know that. It's thy Holy Spirit that must convict of sin. It is thy Holy Spirit that must open eyes of understanding. And may he do so, gracious God. If there's anyone searching here this afternoon, may he do so. And may there be one rejoicing in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, even now. We commend the word, the seed sown to thee, Father, and ask thy blessing and salvation for his ultimate honor and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.